the scriptures ultimately reveal who? Christ. The whole reason the book is written is to reveal the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. All of the Bible ultimately points to solo Christo.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And you're joining us, whether you're in the car or at work or at home or wherever you might be, you're joining us for what we feel is a foundational series in the Christian faith. We're calling it Reformation 500, and we're really going back 500-some years looking at these critical truths, Robbie. And today's message is hugely important. Pure gospel today again, right?
Yeah, this whole series, we really hope that you've been encouraged so far and really encourage you to tune in too, because, again, this is the truth we just cannot take for granted. Why? If you lose the truth, you lose everything. What's the greatest battle we face in our land today? It is a battle for the truth. It's the battle for the gospel. The gospel is that which is the power of God for salvation. This is what the Reformation was fundamentally all about. It was a rediscovering of the true gospel, that lives would be changed, that light would be shining within the darkness. And again, so that's why we're so encouraged that we are here together and that you could just lean in and try to absorb these things. Because Craig, we really believe this too. Like, this is truth. Take with you the rest of your life. Don't take it for granted. It changed, again, hundreds and thousands and millions. This truth actually formed nations from the Reformation. Like, it's a large part of where we even are now. The things that we're disregarding now are the things that gave us life and just the freedom we have in many ways. I'm not overstating that. So that's why this series is so important, and we're so glad that you're here at Live in the Light, and we pray that you are supernaturally encouraged by God's word today as we focus now on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ alone, solus Christos.
Awesome. Awesome. All right. Well, let's check out God's word today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 is our text. And again, our title, Christ Alone.
Let's find a Bible open to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we find ourselves in a Reformation 500 series. The series is called Reformation 500. Tagline for this is Post Tenebris Lux. Latin for after darkness, light, which really summarizes all that took place in the really beauty and the glory of the Reformation. The purpose of this series is to remember and reinforce the significance, the impact, and the theology that burst forth from the Reformation. Again, this month marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It is right to honor and remember it. Now, as the Reformation began to take root, the Roman Church warned that this separation from the one true church could not survive. The Roman Church said that this movement would dissolve and divide into countless factions if the authority of the Pope were to be rejected. Now, we know that there have been many abuses in the church over the centuries. And why? Because it's made up of sinners like you and me. And we also know we're not hiding at all within the Reformation. As within every era of the church, there's always error in every era. There are things we regret. There are things done with the wrong intentions, the wrong motives. There are things done plainly in sin. The Reformation is no exception to this. So we're saying right off that, we know there's messy parts of the Reformation. However, to see the Reformation in its purity and what came from it is the unleashing of the true gospel that resulted in astounding and beautiful fruit, literally across this world. Mark Dever, he says this. He says, the biblical gospel brought by Jesus Christ, taught by Paul, and taught by countless teachers since then, since the Reformation, among them Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin, is still taught around this world by men and women who have no organized link with any earthly bishop in Rome or elsewhere. He says, for instance, an Assembly of God missionary in the Philippines, an Anglican minister in Sydney or Tanzania, a Baptist pastor in Brazil, a Lutheran minister in St. Louis, a Presbyterian minister in Scotland, a Korean missionary in Stockholm, and an interdenominational pastor in Dubai. They may never have met. They are not part of an earthly organization, and yet they are all united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the power of what took place from the Reformation. Again, even the next couple of days, again, over 100 churches represented, 1,000 plus pastors and leaders coming together, united in one purpose, one person, Jesus Christ, and the glory of his gospel. And this is just it. The gospel of the one true Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. I want us to remember our series outline to, as we are summarizing the doctrinal truths of the Reformation, of course, found in the famous five solas. Again, this is our outline for our series. We're not trying to be clever or creative here. We're taking what was boiled down as to the immense and most important truths that came again from the Reformation. And today we find ourselves in Solo Christo, or Solus Christus, Christ alone. I want you to see this. All the solas are interconnected to one another, and none more so than Solo Christo. Think about it. The scriptures ultimately reveal who? Christ. The whole reason the book is written is to reveal the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. All of the Bible ultimately points to Solo Christo. Think of sola gratia, grace alone. Grace is the gift given by Christ. Christ comes to give the gift of grace. There is no grace apart from Christ. And then, of course, sola fide, faith alone. The object of our faith is Christ. You place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Solo fide, absolutely, totally, unreservedly connected to Solo Christo. And against Sola Deo Gloria, Solo Christo, in Hebrews 1, it says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus Christ himself is the personification of Soli Deo Gloria. And so this, of course, is all seen within Solo Christo as well. So this becomes then, as many commentators and theologians say correctly, Solo Christo then is the linchpin of the solas. The scripture reveals the message, and now we find ourselves face to face with arguably the most important truth you could ever No, the most important person you could ever meet. Solo Christo, when it comes down to its most simple definition, is this, that salvation is found in the work of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone can provide the salvation we need from sin, death, and the grasp of Satan. Meaning no merit of man can do this, no merit of saints, and certainly no place of purgatory could ever add or contribute to salvation in Jesus Christ. No, it's only Solo Christo. All right, Solo Christo, and for that truth, now we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. And just before we read the text, I just want to jump into our first point on Solo Christo. It's this, ready? Point number one, Christ alone, the work is finished. Christ alone, the work is finished. Look now, Hebrews 10, verse 11. Notice the work is finished. This is so beautiful. This is so profound. This is so awesome. Verse 11, chapter 10 of Hebrews. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time, a single sacrifice for sins. Notice he sat down at the right hand of God. Amen. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Notice verse 14, for a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, if you know the book of Hebrews at all, you know how many times the author has stated this truth that we just read in one form or another over and over again, I just want you to maybe, I want to show you a couple of verses just from one chapter back. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, 12. He, Christ, entered once for all. In my Bible, that is underlined. It's actually circled entirely in red pen. I want to see these truths that are so essential to everything we live for. He entered once for all into the holy places. Notice, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 14, chapter 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 26, chapter 9. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But notice, but as it is, he, Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One more, chapter 10, verse 10. The verse immediately preceding our passage today. 10 verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, notice, once for all. What we find is this truth is repeated and restated with such intention, we must stop long enough and to consider the impact of why this is happening. Now, if you look at our verses, in verses 11 to 13 specifically, notice the contrast between the priest and Christ. So let's study our Bible right now. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. What's the contrast between the priest and Christ? It's so exciting when we see this in our Bibles and we see it for ourselves. Notice, the priest standing daily, Christ sitting down forever. See that? Priest is standing daily, Christ sitting down. Now remember, there wasn't even a chair in the holy places within the tabernacle. Why was there not a chair for the priest to sit down on? Here's why, because the work was never done. There is no true rest in the old covenant system. There's no true rest because the work is never completed. So the priest stood daily, it says here in our text, a reminder again of the imperfection of what they were doing. The blood of goats and calves cannot put away sin forever. So the priests stand daily and repeatedly offering sin because the work is never done. Kind of reminds me of parents, most likely moms, making lunches for their kids, standing up and the work is never done. Moms, dads making lunches, they never get to sit down, at least in my house, because the lunches seemingly never, ever end, because the work is never done. No time to rest, no time to sit. But notice in our beautiful passage here, our beautiful passage points out once again in verse 12, the contrast, but when Christ offered himself, notice, he sat down. I mean, that phrase right there, that is incredibly beautiful theology. Why would he sit down? Consider the power of this imagery. Christ sitting down. When Christ is sitting down, what does it mean? It means it is finished. It means the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom. It means the payment has been made. He sat down because the work was done. Now, please allow me at this point to pound the gospel into your heart. When Jesus died, sin was paid, he sits down. And because Jesus Christ then rests, we as believers, we also have rest in Christ, all because of Christ. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 11, then no wonder he says, come to me all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice he continues, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, loved ones, Jesus here is not promising physical rest from lacking sleep as much as many of us would want that. He's promising here spiritual rest for the guilt-driven. He's promising spiritual rest for those plagued by sin. Now, please listen and listen carefully. It is Jesus, or it is finished. Jesus sat down. Sin has been paid in full. So we learn here then, we stop trying to earn favor with God because that's already been done in his Son. We stop believing the lies of Satan of disapproval and disappointment. Why? Because Jesus sat down. We stopped acting like we can add to the cross because Jesus died the perfect death and therefore you cannot add to perfection. So right here, right now, those truly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, be released from trying harder. Be released from trying harder, but listen, but also be released to love deeper and love further. This is what this should result in. When you see all that Christ has done, he paid for our sin, he made that payment, he sat down, all my guilt taken away, but now my love must come forth for him. Because Jesus rests, those washed in the blood can also rest. The irony here is because Jesus sat down, we as believers now are called to stand up. But why? To tell others of the rest that we now have in Christ. You get it? He pays for all our sin. Now we stand up and we declare and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. It's our greatest motivation for why we love. It's why we preach. It's why we share. It's why we pursue the Lord, because we are so overwhelmed with this love for us that we desire that any and all would know the same. This all comes from solo Christo. It all comes from the understanding of the importance of the theology of Christ alone and what he did. Now look at verses 14 to 18 now, okay? Look at this. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Notice, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That is awesome, right? And notice verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, so important, there is no longer any offering for sin. How clear is God's word there? Because of what Christ did, there's no longer any need for any more payment to be made because payment has been made in full. Look back at verse 14. Notice two things about this verse. Those who are perfected, what does that mean? Freed from sin and guilt. Those who are perfected are being sanctified. Sanctified means those who are truly saved. If you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are becoming into the image of Jesus Christ. You can't truly be justified and not see yourself be sanctified. If you are God's child, you start to look like God's son. It's impossible for the one thing to happen without the other. The verse is saying right here, a single offering for all time, those he's perfected, he is now sanctifying. The blood of Jesus washes you. You are cleansed perfectly forever. Secondly, verse 14, it means there to be saved. To be saved does not mean that you are now perfect. As in, I'm no longer a sinner. We know that. We know that to be true. But rather, you've been free perfectly, set free perfectly from the penalty of sin. And now we have our heart set on perfection or heaven or glorification. So again, see the point of theology here. When you've been washed by the blood, you are cleansed forever. Let's do a little more theology here, okay? You can still grieve the Holy Spirit within your temple, but the Holy Spirit can never be removed from your temple, ever. Those truly saved will remain saved in Jesus Christ. So once in Christ, secure in Christ, Romans 8, that's why there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you ever walk around saying that when you're in the face of temptation, accusations by the evil one, and you just say out loud, there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Even as you say it, the truth has to renew your mind and change your heart and direct your life into the place it's supposed to go. All because of the single offering that Jesus Christ made when those who believe and receive salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, that background in the context of the Reformation. At the center of the Catholic Church service was called the Mass. The moment you walked into a church building during the Reformation and beyond and today, even the architecture of the church, it would be very obvious what the whole Catholic Church was about. It was at the Mass that it was celebrated on the altar. The altar, the key part of the church. And think, why is it called an altar? Because on an altar, you sacrifice things. So the Catholic Church taught that in the Mass, Christ's body would be sacrificed afresh to God. So every time the Mass was observed, they believed they were repeating Christ's bloody sacrifice on the cross. So therefore, in each Mass, Christ would be re-offered to God as an atoning sacrifice, dealing with the sin of the people that were there. So this teaching was called and is still called transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is where the bread and wine are believed to literally turn into the body and blood of Christ. Now, what's fascinating to me here is that the transformation would occur when the priest, at least in the context of the Reformation, when the priest would say the Latin phrase, hoc est corpus meum. English, this is my body. At the moment he said that, the church bells would ring and the priest would raise the bread. Now, the people would normally only get to eat of the bread once a year, and they would never get to drink the cup. See, why would they never get to drink the cup? Well, what if some peasant took the cup and spilled the blood of Christ on the floor? Because they believed it was literally Christ's blood. So they weren't worthy of holding the cup. So then how are the people benefited from the Mass? Just by looking at the raised cup from the priest, they were taught they received grace by putting their eyes on the cup that the priest held, holding the literal blood of Jesus Christ after the priest said the words, hoc est corpus meum. And because you believed that when you looked at the cup that was being raised, that you received grace, what would happen is the people would run from one service to the next service to the next service because they thought they were adding up all the grace and earning points with God. No wonder church attendance was so high, right? No, but it's true. You literally went to church thinking, if I don't show up, I won't be saved. If I don't show up, I don't get grace. If I don't put my eyes on the cup, if I don't see the priest hold the bread, I am in big, big trouble with God because I'm missing out on the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ to deal with my sin. This was the context that the Reformation found themselves within. This is also fascinating to me. The service was in Latin, always. And the people didn't understand a word. But apparently, neither did most of the clergy. So what would happen is the priest would memorize the service by rote. They just memorized the word, but they wouldn't even know what it really meant. And over time then, the parishioners in the Mass service, instead of hearing hoc est corpus meum, hoc est corpus meum, this is the body, eventually over time, well, let's just actually look at the screen here for a second. This is, okay, so here's the Latin phrase, hoc est corpus meum, hoc est corpus meum. Over time, what they began to hear is this, put this on, hocus pocus. Now, I looked into this pretty deeply because I was like, you got to be kidding me. You can look into it too, okay? But my research has unfolded. It's a very, very good chance that this is where this phrase comes from. Okay? There are people who will argue in the other, but it's amazing to say, and just it makes so much sense. Hocus, but the priest is just mumbling, hocus pocus, hocus pocus. All of a sudden, what do you say? Hocus pocus. And he says, hocus pocus. And instantly, that's when the bread and the wine turn literally into the blood and body of Jesus Christ. So begins the magic and the superstition which plagued the Roman Catholic Church. Isn't that mind-blowing? I'm just like, hocus pocus. Hocus pocus. And then look at, it turned into the literal body and blood of, so they taught. You know, Luther, he had the chance to visit Rome. This is before he was born again. He visited Rome in 1510. And of course, Rome was the spiritual height of everything. And so people were paying all this money to get to masses because they believed they were paying money that they would intercede for their loved ones that were dead and get them out of purgatory and somehow being saved. So this massive hysteria of everyone going to the masses, there's so many people paying money for the masses that the priests were doing double time on them and they were talking so fast it couldn't be understood. And he even says that you had two priests at the same altar simultaneously giving the mass at the same time to try to get the people through. It just became a show of religion. It was just ridiculous. And by the way, this started to sow some seeds of doubt in Luther's mind. He was watching this and he's like, really? But consider the teaching of the Roman Church at the time of the Reformation in light of Scripture. See, this is where sola scriptura is essential. This is where we have to turn to our final authority being God's word. How does the teaching that you are re-sacrificing the body and blood of Jesus Christ ongoing with Hebrews chapter 10? Well, of course, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. Hebrews chapter 10. When Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. There's no more sacrificing of Christ, his body and blood. According to the Bible, that's theologically impossible. It's the precise reason that Jesus on the cross in John's gospel said, it is finished. The accounting term for paid in full. It's done. One sacrifice for all time, never to be made again. Solo Christo, praise God. The worth, the payment, the sufficiency found in Jesus Christ alone.
Hey friends. We want to take a moment to let you know about something that's super important to us here at Live in the Light. A very important day is fast approaching this December 3rd, and that day is Giving Tuesday. Giving Tuesday, the day following Cyber Monday, was created in 2012 as a simple idea, a day that encourages people to do good. Over the past 12 years, this idea has grown into a global movement that inspires hundreds of millions of people to give, collaborate, and celebrate generosity by giving to charities, ministries, and causes that have impacted their lives. If you've been blessed by Living the Light this year, we ask that you prayerfully consider donating this year on Giving Tuesday. We are on the air each day thanks to support from listeners just like you. And our hope is to continue to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth here on our program. If our heart for ministry resonates with you, please give us a call this Giving Tuesday at 1-800-22-LIGHT or check out our website, liveinthelight.ca. Funds raised go directly to keeping Live in the Light on stations like this. And you can be confident that your financial support goes directly into the ministry. We are so grateful for you, listeners. Thanks for supporting us for another wonderful year here on Live in the Light.